Day to once again receive the nourishment that you have designated for this time and place. And I take seriously the intro that we heard today, that there is no accident. It's not about my willingness or me being dragged here by a parent, or you're the one that brings all things together for your plan, and you do have a plan in and through this service and this your word. So let us receive it as such. And we praise you for providing this environment and this opportunity to gather in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Prevailing prayer. Yeah. Now, I every so often I give a message that I don't feel qualified in terms of being very successful in a particular topic, and that's okay. None of us are 100%, and so I don't come from a person that is like constant and victorious, if you will, in prayer. It is, I would say, a weakness of mine. And I could in part have some New Testament justification for that, in that in Romans 8, Paul says that we don't know how to pray as we ought to. So actually all of us are amateurish, if you will, or lack ability in regards to prayer. And then he says, but the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, but we do also have, to balance that, plenty of admonitions in the New Testament, and of course from Jesus himself, that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Pray without ceasing. And we have the Lord's Prayer. And so, I definitely need help in this area. And of course, I'm just doing myself a favor when I pray in faith and by and through the Holy Spirit. James 5:16, you can't really beat the wording of the King James Version with this particular verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. Doesn't that sound strong? Availeth much. Now, recently, I was having a conversation across a lunch table with one of our leaders, a great respected brother, and we were just talking, and I'll often, as part of my conversation with brothers and people in the church, whether it's casual or whether it's counseling, I'll typically hit on the devotional, like, what's your devotional life like? Where are you reading in the Word? You know, what's God saying to you? And we hit upon that. And he described to me that he's having a hard time praying at times in reference to what's going on in the world. Like, it's just going to get worse anyway, so why should I even be praying about it? And it's just, things are going to happen almost like fatalistically. It's determined. And so why pray about it? And actually, I could identify with that. And so it wasn't like a hard and fast, ready reproof. Like, well, we need to pray about ceasing and all. But it's like, wow, that kind of resonates with me. Because I have the same challenge at times. It's like, why pray about the government in Washington, D.C.? Why pray about things improving in a kingdom sense when they're in full-on collapse mode and it's just going to get darker anyway? And so it seems like, and I could identify with him, that it seems like it's going out of control irrespective of my prayers. And then to add to that, now this was not him, this was more for me personally, I also have this frustration with prayer, personal, in that things don't seem to change in particular situations, like real difficult scenarios. Things don't seem to change no matter how much I pray. And so it's something that I have to like struggle through. It's not like I've abandoned prayer or prayer doesn't work at all, but it's just tensions, okay, that I have to work through. So let me respond to those. First of all, I use the word seem twice, and that is very important. With what my brother said to me, it seems like things are going to, they've got a life of their own, and they're going to go the determined route no matter what I pray, and things don't seem to change. Now, that is the big word there, because there is how I see things, and then there's the reality of things, and so I have to bear that in mind. And then, as I was trying to digest some of these thoughts in terms of this, in terms of what me and my brother had talked about, I think this is perhaps cliche, but it was something that helped me out, and it seemed like almost a rhema word from the Lord to my heart, that prayer is not so much about changing things as it is about changing you. And so the activity itself, the drawing near, the coming close to God, you know, draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. That whole presenting yourself and that sense of transcendence, of connecting to the real, pushing past all the facade and the almost fictional reality in that this is all passing away. And so it's not settled. And pushing past that and coming into the throne room of grace, that's where I'm being changed, irrespective if I don't see the things that I'm praying about being changed. Or I pray in a certain direction. You know, we pray for our leaders, as the Bible says, so that there can be peace in the land. And it gets more and more crazy. And it's like, okay, how do I pray, you know? And so I do have my own particular ways to pray. But anyway, prayer is not so much about changing all these things, but about changing me. And how much do I need to be changed? And so this, as we come now to the book of Daniel, we continue this, what might seem like a long, drawn-out series in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we have a prayer. Daniel is concerned. He understands by the word of the Lord what should be happening, and so he comes to the Lord in prayer. Now, unfortunately, this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is often overshadowed by the prophecy of the 70 weeks at the end of Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 to 27 gets a whole lot of attention. And it's like, you know, 80% of the chapter, it's like, oh, there was a prayer in that chapter? Because it has so much prophetic value and debate at times that this prayer is often overlooked. But this prayer is a powerful prayer. And so let's consider it together, because prayer really, if you think about it, is a continuation of the work of salvation. As I said, prayer is not so much about changing things as it is about changing me. And salvation is the ultimate change, if you will, the ultimate transformative act. When we call upon the Lord, you know, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, when you from your heart cry out by faith and you hear that gospel message and you believe, a transformation happens. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. The old things have passed away. And that work of salvation was never meant to just be merely a static one-time event that happened. Now we just file that and go live our lives. But that's actually to be a continual work. In other words, salvation has a present tense value. Today is the day of salvation, as we heard in the opening, is absolutely right. every day is a day for transformation. And theologically speaking, from the New Testament, salvation is along three dimensions at this point. It's a past event that occurred. I was born again. It's a present tense continual. I'm being saved, continually being transformed. And I have yet to be fully saved. That is to be taken out of this world and out of this body and to be 100% redeemed. And so it's a continual work that has a start and a finish. And perhaps that's why the writer of writer of Hebrews said that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so I say all that to say this. When we pray, it's almost like a salvation work. Now, we're not praying the salvation prayer and being resaved, so I'm not talking about that. But we're basically calling out, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Prayer is calling out to God. It's moving from the temporal to the eternal. And at one time in our culture, like maybe 100 years ago or so, it used to be common to call visiting people, like you call upon someone. And so I don't think that's used at all anymore. But in that sense, when we visit the Lord, when we come unto the Lord, when we draw unto the throne room of grace, and I know he's always with us, he's omnipresent, so I'm just attempting to describe what we're doing. But when we pray, we're calling upon the Lord, we're crying out unto God. And that's exactly what Daniel does here. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by the son of Med, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So we kind of covered some of this last week. 70 years were determined. This is one of the few times where you have precision in terms of from start to finish. You know exactly the end point. And so he understood by Jeremiah and also 2 Chronicles and in part through Isaiah that there was a determined end to that captivity. And the people were going to have a second exodus. They were going to come out of Babylon and come back to the promised land. And it was for 70 years. Verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer. Here's the effect of effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he denies himself pleasure, and he's totally concentrating on seeking God. Verse 4, I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of his land. So first things first, we acknowledge God's greatness. That is the first thing. That's the most important matter. Prayer is in part praise because you're making a choice to raise above ground level, above temporary concerns. Think about the word praise. The word raise is in there, right? And years ago, I had put a saying out, which I like to remind myself from time to time, that praise raises us above the doubt ceiling. And it doesn't take a lot to hit that doubt ceiling. And I know our federal government has a perpetual debt ceiling that seems like it's not a ceiling, but it's up to the moon right now. But we have doubt ceilings that we hit And when we make a choice to talk about God, to acknowledge his greatness, we transcend that ceiling and we come into another realm. And so the first thing first is you always acknowledge God's greatness. And isn't that what Jesus said as well when he gave us the prayer? Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed. It sounds so religious and formal, but praise to you, honor to you, glory to you. Always acknowledge God first and foremost. And so Daniel, as a mature, albeit perhaps frustrated man of God, who's had to endure the folly of Babylonian society most of his life, and is wondering, how long, O Lord? He has enough sense. I acknowledge your greatness first and foremost. And you've done that as well if you've entered in, because this, for many of you, is the first fruit of the week that's ahead. And it's not just a random or program, you know, here's how we'll do things in terms of the order of service. First things first is we give God his due. And he's given us a wonderful gift of music to do it. It's like he helps us to do the thing that's in our best interest to do. And he gives us anointed psalmists and purposeful vessels that are zealous to acknowledge God. And they do that week by week. And so right away we have the opportunity, irrespective of what we're coming out of, to acknowledge the greatness of God. And these songs and the lyrics are theocentric. They're God-centered. They're Christ-centered. They're not all about, you know, me, and I'm happy, but it's going above. It's transcending, praise, raise. We're rising above. And then Daniel, almost simultaneously here, first acknowledges God's greatness and then acknowledges our not so greatness. Because right away it's like, you're wonderful and we are totally at fault. Right up front, there is a confession of sin. And Daniel is not Mr. Holier Than Thou and blaming his fathers and ancestors. I'm right in there with them. And we're faulty. You're not faulty at all. You're perfect. We are faulty. And so here's how we open. We define identities, if you will. The great and wonderful identity of God. Great and awesome. You keep covenant. You are continually in a steadfast love mode. And we have failed in every way possible. Our politicians, our family members, all down to the common people. Total failures. And then as we move along in this wonderful prayer, next Daniel delineates the two sides of what almost seems like an adversarial or judicial concern. And so almost like a court case, if you will. And the parties on each side of that adversarial issue. So Daniel 9, verses 7 through 14, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to those who are near and to those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Let's define again, let's delineate. To you, O Lord, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And so here we have almost a theodicy, that is a defense of God. Like Job is a theodicy, theo, God, dicey, righteousness or justice. And at times we try to understand the ways of God. And as Christians, at times, we get hard questions. Some might even rise from our heart. And then we want to defend that. And not that God needs our defense, of course. But Daniel is, in some ways, he's defending God. Everything he has done is right. And he finishes this section. For the Lord is righteous in all his works. So there's no getting mad at God. There's no imputing any injustice or pouting, and we're just a bunch of victims, and you're just a mean, unjust God. There's none of that, certainly, with Daniel's prayer. He emphasizes the just ways of God. And at the same time, he exposes the perversity of himself and his people. And so this is nothing but a bunch of truth and confession going forward. This is actually the type of thing God is drawn towards. God is real, and he's drawn towards reality. He loves the truth, and he hates lies. That's why the devil and God are so poised against each other. The devil's the father of lies. He's all about fictions and fabrications and twisting and perverting things. But God is about reality. And when we come to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, not trying to dress things up, use a bunch of religious verbiage and you know, in any way play act or just ritualize, but we come to God and say, look, you're awesome. You're glorious, and I'm horrible, and here's the things that I've done again, you know, so please help me, and I just totally, I don't blame you at all, and I should have known better. After all, you know, like these people, it's not like they were a bunch of pagans that were just fumbling about around in moral and spiritual darkness. They had the Word of God. They had the law of Moses. That was the advantage the Jews had. Because they had the oracles, they had the prophets. And so it's not like they didn't know, it's not like I don't know. I know, and yet still, I have done wrong. When you have that type of reality of God, that is what he's drawn to. And so this is just a wonderful prayer. We're not quite done yet. But God had given these people basically the recipe for success. He made it pretty clear. It's like an owner manual in the glove box. Here's how you maintain your vehicle. It even gives you the mileage. Do this at this point. Do this at this point. And so if you want your vehicle to go to 200,000 or 300,000 miles, you know, do these things. Well, God had given precisely what they need to do to succeed and to prevail and to be prosperous. He gave them instructions for life, and he's given us instructions for life. You know, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. What's one thing that stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. He's given us a clear revelation. Now, whether we choose to take the manual out of the glove box, do they still make manuals like that? And do they still make glove boxes? My vehicles are all older. Okay, like what's a glove box? Anyway, you know, who actually reads their owner's manual to see what the maintenance schedule is? Am I the only lame one here? Okay, yeah, I mean, oh, you know, I'll take care of that. Maybe if I see smoke or something, I'll add some oil here or there. You should actually do what the manufacturer says. And anyway, and he gave them. Now, it's not like God came down hard and fast in a week or two. The people were going perverse, and here he brought them out of Egypt, and now they're chasing the pagan ways, and they're introducing Baal worship, and you know, being idolatrous, even going so far as to sacrifice their children to Molech. I mean, these are some serious things. And really, I mean, God could have struck them immediately and said, well, I gave you all that advantage and you failed. You know, it's tough on you. But he didn't just give them years. He gave them centuries. Because they were in captivity for 70 years. Why were they in captivity for 70 years? Who knows, by the way, why they were in captivity for 70 years? If you tell me, I will come and give you a reward right now. Yeah.
Because they did not let the land rest for 70 of the 7 years.
Okay, well, I was going to give someone a handshake, but I'll give you a hug. This is going to be a great reward.
Thank you, Pastor.
Good job. Good job. That is not very well known. And actually, in 2 Chronicles 36, it says it precisely, that you all are vacating this land for 70 years so that this land can rest for 70 years. Why did it need to rest for 70 years? Because every seventh year, they were supposed to let their land rest. And guess what they didn't do for 490 years? They did not let their land rest. So if you won't do it, I'll do it. And so you're in Babylon for 70 years. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because for 490 years, God had gave them a lot of space, 5 centuries just about, of mercy, and not, you know, basically destroying them and punishing them. Now it's after the fact, and the time of mercy and grace ended, and the justice of God came. Hence, they're in Babylon. Hence, Daniel's praying, now when do we go back? And so they had a lot of advantage. And you know what? We have the same advantages. God gives us a lot of grace and a lot of space. Aren't you thankful, by the way? He has the hard hammer of justice and even very harsh and aggressive discipline in that we're children does not come hard and fast to us. What a wonderful, gracious God we have. But if we continue to rebel and be defiant, then he, as a good father, will bring that to us. Now, Daniel concludes the prayer with a petition, basically to God to act for the sake of his glory. This is also a sign of maturity. This is not about, hey, I'm tired of this situation. I'd like to go back to Jerusalem. Let's finish this season. But really, I want your reputation to be protected. I want you, and it's kind of like Moses as well. If you remember back in the Exodus section, there were times where God would say, well, I'll just destroy this people. And Moses said, well, don't do that because then other nations will hear about that and it would be a knock against your reputation. They might think, oh, the Lord wasn't powerful enough to bring them. And of course, God knew all that, but he's allowing those dialogues to happen so that we can reflect on those things later. And so Daniel's kind of like Moses in the conclusion of this prayer, Daniel 9, 15 through 19. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. You know, good luck with that. But because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. You see how there's this concern for the glory of God. How much of that, by the way, is part of your life? I mean, my prayers are not where they should be in terms of quantity and quality. And on the quality part, it's because it's very self-oriented. Very much, you know, how can I get benefit out of the situation? Even if it's for somebody else. I want them to be relieved because that will also make me feel better. But what about the glory of God? What about the bigger picture? You know, like last week's message. But anyway, so delay not, finish it off here, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. I want you to be glorified. I want the surrounding nations to hear the glorious work of your people coming back and your sanctuary, your temple being rebuilt so that you can loom large and be glorified in a great way. And so not to make prayer methodical. I really do not like, and I'm a methodical person, so I got to be careful. But I don't like prayer to have any type of scientific methodology to it. It's just so holy. It's just so precious. It's like in the Old Testament, when they built altars, they weren't supposed to use any tools. Don't try to make it ornate and beautiful. Just put a bunch of rocks together and come simply to that place and have faith. So no scientific complexity. And in the same way of prayer, it is not my intention to put a methodology on this, like start with this and do this, even though I'm about to say start with this. But I just am being careful. I don't want to communicate methodology or for you to take that away. But we can glean important prayer elements. It's like ingredients in the sauce. Prayer elements from this oft overlooked prayer. How many of you ever heard of the prayer of Daniel, by the way? There's a lot of prayers in the Bible. You know, Paul's prayers get a lot of attention. Of course, John 17 and Jesus, you know, Matthew 6. Absolutely. But there are elements in this wonderful prayer that we would do well to consider. And, of course, the obvious one, number one, praise first. Come to the Lord with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts of praise. Praise is always the first thing. You're just acknowledging God, which is a way of not acknowledging yourself. You're emphasizing God and de-emphasizing the self. Because my natural reaction in life is always self first, me, me, me. And left to myself, I don't worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I worship another Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's human nature. And so when we come and we acknowledge God, you first. It's like three times a year, the Israelites were to come and gather and to celebrate festivals. And God said to them that your males shall appear. Now, of course, they brought their families. You appear before me three times a year and don't come empty-handed. Who said that? You want a hug too? Maybe after. Okay, yeah, that's even better. don't come empty-handed. You have to take away from yourself and your worth and your own glory and your own sense of identity and I'm great and prosperous. And you have to give some of that. Does God need any of that? Not at all. He doesn't need the oil, the honey, the wheat, the silver, whatever they brought. But you don't come empty-handed because you have to deleverage, if you will. You have to let God loom large. It's like John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he must increase. That's praise. Praise is a way of taking away from yourself, praise, raise, raising above the self, and acknowledging the greater. And so in prayer, and there are times where we got to go to prayer in emergency, okay? And that's why this isn't a methodology. Like crying out to the Lord when something really bad happens and, oh, wait, I got to praise first. So we don't want to do the methodology too strictly. But in general, praise the Lord. And if you say, I'm really weak in praise, then like the song today, throw up the hallelujahs. Hallelujah is a glorious word. Hallel means praise. And J-A-H, hallelujah, Jah is an abbreviation of Jehovah. So Hallel, you, Jah. It when that comes from the heart, say, well, maybe I should be more poetic and have a richer praise to offer. Listen, we are all babblers and simpletons to God. And so you can try to go grandiloquent and do a lot of, you know, verbal dressing and all that. Or you could say, you know what, I'm going to cut through it all. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Honor to you, glorious one. Even Jesus is very simple up front. Our Father, hallowed be your name. That's not too extended, is it? That's not like, well, I got to go 4 or 5 song lengths and then he'll be pleased. It's not about time. As a matter of fact, the hypocrites equate time, the length of time, and spirituality. Remember, Jesus chided them for their long prayers and for their repetitions. They weren't much different than pagan Gentiles in that respect. Secondly, another component here is confession of sins. Always confess sins. And I can say with certainty that we're always going to have to confess sins because we will always, not a trick question, we will always sin. There are things that have to be dealt with. And so this is like a clearinghouse up front. Like a clearinghouse in financial terms is when banks settle accounts or balance the books. Now, it's not like God has something out of whack. It's always us. And so we confess our sins, and it brings things back into balance, into equilibrium. You certainly are right, but I'm not right. I'm the one that needs to be brought into alignment. That's confession of sins. And we're not confessing sins to give God a revelation. We're confessing sins to basically acknowledge the truth against ourselves. And when we do that, a cleansing happens. You familiar with the term catharsis? Like in the medical field, a catheter, is that right, Joe? For cleansing? I always got to be careful when I ask medical questions. There's too many experts here. But anyway, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. The same one that cleansed us in the beginning, who washed our sins, though they were red as scarlet, they became white as snow, is the same one that we acknowledge the truth against ourselves, thoughts, words, actions. And you may say, well, it's 1,000 times I've done it, and certainly he's not going to receive it. Look, it's all one to God. He's not into the time thing like we are. He sees us in our totality. And so you might say, well, I've just transgressed and crossed the line for the last time. Well, come praise God and tell on yourself. And there will be a cleansing of those sins. And that's certainly what Daniel does. It is such a confessional. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit next week, a little, so I don't want to get too far, but it's not a bunch of blaming his dad and blaming his ancestors. But it's, hey, I am guilty, and I am the one. Now, how much do you think Daniel actually contributed to the judgment of God? Not much. He actually was taken as a little boy because of the judgment of God, and he's now been there all this time. And yet, he has the capacity to say, you know what? I'm part of the mix. And it's like, at times, we look at our society, and yes, we're Christians, and so there is a segregation of sorts. But also, we're in the mix to some extent. And as such, we can pray for forgiveness for ourselves as an American, as someone that is part of a community. Now, how does that work with God? I don't know exactly, but I know that's what Daniel's doing. As much as lies within me, I confess I've been wrong. And if that helps in this matter, you know, I'm acknowledging the truth against myself. And so help us. Now, this is the exact opposite of a proverb that I ran across the other day. Proverbs 19:3, so confession of sins, a open, vulnerable transparency, telling on yourself. This is the opposite, Proverbs 19:3, and this is the way a lot of people of the world are, and sometimes Christians are. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. It ain't that the truth. There are plenty of people in this world that hate God. They're hostile to God, whom they know from a distance, because their own consequences have caught up with them. And instead of acknowledging and thinking, you know, well, maybe if I had done this, that, and the other thing different, things might not be like they are. Instead of going down that trail, which is kind of logical and reasonable, instead they just get mad at God. And he's a mean God. Or as the NLT puts it, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, then they're angry at the Lord. Now, it might be easy to critique those outside the camp of Christ, but sometimes that folly can enter in. And we, in our sins, and that's part of the deception and perversity of sin, if you're not careful, you know, gray going to black, things get foggier. And now you can't even see cause and effect. Like, you know, actually, I'm the one who brought this upon myself, and I should change. Instead, you get this satanic perversity that he certainly has, almost an angst and a resentment towards God. And that's like a double down effect of sin. So how do we counteract that? Be quick to confess and be often confessional and often in that place. Now here's the third thing, third element is the importance of the Bible. So when you're reading your Bible, it's going to help you in your prayers. You'll pray according to the will of God because you understand the truth parameters. So the more you read your word, like God gave them truth parameters. He gave them all those wonderful truths, his heart basically, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Daniel's reiterating that. Yeah, Moses said this, Moses said that. So we're without excuse. And we have much more than the first five books of the Bible, as glorious as they are. God's been very generous with us, and so read the Word. You know, I mean, the Psalms are a great section that will help us in our prayers, that people went through things, and they were honest with God. And, you know, sometimes it's left open-ended. We don't know how things were resolved. Other times, you know, God came through and did this and that. And so keep reading your word. Keep getting yourself in environments where you're getting the word. You know, when God opens a new season, like, for instance, a men's Bible study, and you've got that opening, there's an opportunity to add that value to your soul, and it will help you in your prayers. And then finally, this element, which is a little bit newer for me. I hadn't really considered it till I went in depth in this prayer, is a concern for the glory of God. Not for my sake, not so I can feel better, not so I can be relieved. You know, sometimes we're going through things, and it's all about relieve me, stop this, you know, finish, heal, bring in the money or change that person or whatever. But perhaps God has you in that situation so that you will be a spectacle and you'll grow. You'll grow in substance and character, and you'll actually glorify God in a greater way by going through it and persevering versus getting the quick fix and then, oh, that was nice, you know, that's done. But you know, as far as like a long-standing glorification of God, that may not be happening. So consider the glory of God and have faith that even if you got yourself into a mess and you're praying for resolve, but Lord, may you be glorified even through my fumbling, even through my foolishness. May you be glorified. May I grow in character. May I grow in substance and maturity. May I be a better reflection. You know, it's like you've heard of the silversmith and the silver, refining the silver, right? And the silversmith is there with his silver and his, is it a smelting pot? What would it be called? Cauldron, whatever. What?
Crucible,
that's the best. Thank you. Well, and someone asks, well, how do you know when it's refined? And he says, well, I can see my reflection in it. And so that patience of, okay, God is working in me, and how do we know when it's done? Well, when there's a reflection of God, he's glorified. Now he's made evident. No wonder Paul could say he could talk about living epistles known and read among men. So I'll finish off with two verses here, and then we'll pray. Isn't that convenient, by the way? Jeremiah 33:3, call to me. There's our call upon the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, there's our continual salvation / transformative work. Call to me, and I will answer you. That's called a promise. And here's what I'll answer you. I'll tell you great and hidden things which you have not known. Revelation comes your way. Not a bunch of information to make you feel smart and puff you up with pride, but transformative truth that may not at times be palatable, may not be comfortable. But I'll tell you great and hidden things which were on a top shelf. You couldn't reach it, but because you called to me, I brought it down to you. And I now have given you something wonderful. And yes, you will be smarter than the average bear for having gone through this, but you're not going to be filled with pride for being smarter than the average bear. It is to help you ultimately to glorify God. And so continue to call upon the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3 is a wonderful verse. Here's another one in the New Testament. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is our time of need? Every day. From the moment we're saved until the moment we're saved or delivered or taken out of the mess, our body and the world, we are needy. And so how often should we come? Often. And so when in doubt in terms of prayer and calling upon the Lord, refer to the above. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace and we will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so here's a little alliteration that I came up with that might help. Continual, confident coming to calling upon Christ. 5 C's. Continual, confident, coming to, calling upon Christ. Every so often you start to feel like a little puny is the way people describe it, where you're starting to feel sick. you get that little itch and you go, uh-oh, and maybe you're fatigued and you know that this is probably not going in a good direction. So I will, like, get a bunch of vitamin C. They sell a product called Emergency. Does it actually work? I don't know. It might be a placebo for me, or I might be doing them a big favor by advertising. But anyway, just a huge dose of vitamin C. Bunch of C's, prayer, because at times we'll get spiritually puny, we'll get fatigued. There's a whole lot of pathogens and toxins in this world. There's still some pollutants that surface from our own hearts. And so spiritual vitamin C, continual confident coming to and calling upon Christ. When we get, when we're reluctant to pray, my sin, certainly now I'm embarrassed or ashamed or too busy or whatever, vitamin C level spiritually goes way down. You become more susceptible to a sickly condition that is this world, by the way. It is a toxic environment. And so continual confident coming to and calling upon Christ. Let it be. And so let's stand and ask the Lord to help us, that we will prevail through prayer. Father God, we're your little ones, and we know our weakness. We know that we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And we know so often we're led by the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears. And we have difficulty transcending all the sensory data amongst us, all the things that vie for our attention. And you are wonderful, merciful, to give us a reminder to entreat with us today, to perhaps allure us away from all the lures that we get hung up on. Help us, Lord, to be just your children of faith, your little ones, that are confident and continual in coming to you, speaking to you from the heart, praising you, confessing sins, and just enjoying relationship. This is why you saved us, not just to escape the lake of fire, which we thank you for, but to have relationship with you all along the way, to walk with you and talk with you, a long life's narrow way. And so help us, Lord, until we come face to face, to pray by faith, to call upon you and to listen, that you will answer great and mighty things, hidden things which we had not known, and help your people. There might be some today which are even feeling a little down because of their prayer life. Lord, just let that go to the side and encourage them. That's why you brought this message forward for us. And so we just commit ourselves to you. I pray your blessings upon your people, peace, forgiveness, life, and that abundantly. Commit them into your capable keeping. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.